Have you ever been making payments on your car and you get down to the last payment and you put that in the mail and you think it feels so good that now it's finally mine? Get that title deed and I can really feel like this is my car. We take pride in ownership like this. Owning our own home, owning our own car. And it's a good feeling to drive your own car, to live in your own home, to be completely debt-free and be able to begin saving for retirement and other things. But this can also be a misconception based on one of Satan's lies that goes all the way back to the beginning, because the fact is that we were all created by a loving God and who has a purpose for our lives here. And He is the owner of everything. And so as we are considering the names of God in our study here on Sunday mornings, we come today to the name that is used, the name of God that is used to remind us of His ownership, and that is the name Adonai in the Hebrew language. And this word Adonai, which is usually translated Lord in most of our Bibles, but Lord with a capital L and small letters O-R-D, as to distinguish that from Lord with where they're all in capital letters. And yeah, sometimes you have to look carefully in your Bible text to see that difference or to pay attention to that. But they are from different words in different names in the original language of the Bible. And so we're today considering the name Adonai. Last week we talked about Yahweh, and sometimes translated Jehovah, and that is the word, the name of God that is in all capital letters. But the name Adonai is with capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. And this name Adonai, which is used about 300 times in the Old Testament, much less than the name Yahweh. And out of those 300 times that it's used in the Old Testament, about 215 of those are used of men, of people, and carries with it the meaning of master or lord. In some cases, it would be like we might say sir. The only difference is when it is used for people, it is in the singular, whereas and if used for God, it is in the plural. And we noted in one of the previous lessons that the Hebrew word Elohim for God that is used in the creation account, that is also a plural term. So when it is sir or lord or master in a human sense, it is the shorter version Adon, which means master. But if it is referring to God, it is Adonai, and that is referring to God in a special way, and it's in a plural original version of that in the Hebrew language. In Psalm 97 in verse 5, the psalmist said, "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, the Lord Adonai of the whole earth." He states that God is the Lord of the whole earth. And that is significant. It is telling us that God is the owner. God owns everything. We're also told in Psalm 50 and verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." Well, and this is a usage of symbolic Numbers, I believe, when it says the cattle on a thousand hills, is another way of saying God is the owner of all the animals, the flocks, the herds. He owns it all. He is the owner and master of these. And so we should acknowledge that. We should freely acknowledge that our Lord God, Adonai, today is our owner and master. And when we talk about, you know, this is my car, I've made the last payment, and this is my home, it's wonderful to own our own home, we should be reminding and remembering in our mind that, well, actually, it all belongs to God. Not just actually, but it does all belong to God. And that we are stewards of these blessings that God allows us to use. And it is not a good idea, really, for us to be thinking in terms of ownership, that these belong to me. They are mine. What I need to be thinking in my mind is, no, they belong to God. And He is gracious to allow me to be a steward of the use of these. And there are many people who are far less fortunate and far less blessed than I am. But these are His blessings that He has allowed me to use. In Malachi, the first chapter, Malachi speaks about this idea. And he says, if I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Now, he was speaking here about worship in his day, in the days of Malachi, and how the sacrifices of the people that were commanded in the law of Moses, that they were to bring the best of their flocks. And he said, in speaking with the people here, admonishing them, he said, they said, well, how have we not honored you? And he said, because when you bring an animal out of your flock, you go through the flock and you pick the one that is something wrong with it. You are actually going through your flocks and picking out the one that is less of value that to bring and offer that to me. That's what his point that he's making. Where is my honor? You're not showing me the honor. I am the Lord. I am the owner. And yet you do not show me. When you have an earthly master, you show him the honor, but you do not show me that honor. And God is admonishing the people of Israel here through the prophet. And he says, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Actually, if you read in Malachi chapter 1, you find that six times he speaks about his name, God's name. God's name is to be respected. God's name is to be feared. It's to be reverenced. And it is respected among the nations. Why don't you, my own people, show me this honor? He is saying. And these are in reference to the name Adonai. That God is the owner. He is the master. He is the ruler. Now, when we use the name, when Jewish people use the name Adonai, they are acknowledging God's ownership. Whether intentionally or with full understanding, that's what they're saying, that God, you are the owner, you are the master. And so the first use of this name of God is found in Genesis 15 with Abram using that name for God. And before that, God had made his promises known to Abraham in beginning in Genesis chapter 12. And he said, now the Lord, and that is Yahweh, Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So Abram responded to God by leaving his home in Ur of the Chaldees and moving his family to Canaan. But now, 10 years later have gone by, and Abram still does not have a child. And he is aging, and he is getting close to 100 years old. And it's understandable how he is thinking about this, that God here has made him these promises, I will make you a great nation and make your name great. And yet, 10 years now have gone by, he has done what God has called for him to move to the land of Canaan, and yet no child. So in Genesis 15 is where we read this. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord, and that is in all capital letters, meaning Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And we find that the name Yahweh, when it is used in the Bible, is consistently God is revealing himself to us. And it was in that name that God spoke with Abraham and made these promises. The word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. If you notice carefully the difference in verses 1 and 2, that the word of the Lord came to Abram is in all capitals. But in verse 2, when Abram spoke to God, he said, Lord God, and it's Lord with small letters. And that is the name El Adonai. So Abram had heard what God had said when he revealed his promises, but he had not seen the fulfillment of those. And so he came to God here and he appealed to God in his character as owner. And he is calling upon God as Lord God, owner, master. And he is stating, honestly, that he is confused about God's promise when he is childless. And his only heir that is foreseeable is his slave, Eliezer. And so he's asking God about this. He's acknowledging that God is the owner, but at the same time he's confused and he's expressing doubts. Why haven't you given me a child? And so in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God here then reassured Abraham that he is the Lord who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram here came to a point of surrender with God. It says he believed in the Lord, verse 6, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Abram is acknowledging God as owner and asking him how this promise is going to be fulfill in his life. He is acknowledging his own insufficiency, that Abraham understands, I am almost 100 years old. I cannot have a child. My wife cannot have a child. Our only heir is our servant. And yet you're giving me these promises. How is this going to be fulfilled? So God's response to him was very clear. He took him outside and he showed him the stars of heaven and declares his authority over all the creation by that. And God reminds him that it was God who brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, do you think that the fact that you are childless presents me with a problem? Is this a, do you believe this is a problem for me to be able to give you and your wife a child as I have promised? Of course not. Look at the stars. How many stars are there? Can you count how many stars I have created? Of course not. And so his point is, for Abraham, he needs to realize that God, who created these stars, it is no problem. God can easily bring children to Abraham. So when God called on Abram, it was Yahweh, Jehovah. But when Abram called on God, he was using the name Adonai, meaning master or ruler. And Abram is admitting that he is helpless. He cannot have a child. But calling on God as ruler, he was willing to submit to God as his master, owner. And God sees there in Abraham a heart of surrender and a heart of submission to God. And so a few verses later, in verse 18, it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Abram does submit to God here. He believes in God as master and owner. Throughout the conversation, that is made clear. And that opened up for Abraham God's promises to him to be reiterated and to receive God's help and for God in his power to provide this child that God had promised and the covenant to be established. What we find here is that there is a two-sided meaning, really, to the term Adonai. That has a dual meaning. And that on the one side, it is confessing that God is the owner of all things. But on the other side, it is submitting to him fully and trusting that God, as the owner, is therefore going to be providing for us. You see, as an owner, God is faithful as an owner. He cares for his own. And we are his own. Therefore, God is not a powerful Lord over our lives without being a loving provider for our needs. He is a responsible owner and a loving owner in the way that we are to acknowledge his ownership and we are to submit to him and surrender to him. So Abraham was saying that God was the owner and that, Lord, I am here at your command to do your will as you desire. That is something that we all need to give more thought. We struggle, I believe, many of us, with surrendering ownership to God. This is a hard thing for us to grasp and to accept. It seems like from a very early age, we begin to get deeply entrenched the idea that certain things belong to us. And we have this misconception that we are the owners of it. It starts with little children, and we often see this, that someone gives them a toy, for example, and they have not paid for it, but as soon as one of the other children wants to play with that toy, what do they say? They say, "It's mine! It's mine!" So I don't know where they get that idea so early. Where do we get that idea so early? Maybe we should be telling them, no, it's not your toy, this is God's toy. God is letting you play with this toy. Maybe that would help us, because later on we grow up and we still have this idea in our mind that it belongs to me. We are the owners. We own a house. We own a piece of property. And what we find is that it comes with a lot of responsibility and a lot of frustration, because owning your house, for example, it is constant repairs, right? It's constant. Something is breaking, and it's our home, and so it's our responsibility. The roof leaks, the plumbing backs up. So with God as Adonai, God fulfills His responsibility to us as owners. I think that we should be more willing to gladly acknowledge this, that God is the owner. That this would take such a load off our shoulders. He is a God who provides. He is a God who protects. He says that we are His stewards of His property. He allows us to live in this home, to drive this car. And so we are simply stewards. It is a joy to be a steward of the God of the universe. He is the Lord. He is Adonai. He is the owner of all that exists. And so if the washing machine breaks, after all, it's God's washing machine. And we should be having a conversation and say, "Lord, do you want me to buy you a new washing machine? And I'm so thankful that you provide the resources for us to have a washing machine that at least works, when there's so many others that have so much less. You've been so good to us. Your washing machine isn't working. You want us to get a new washing machine, Lord? It will be yours also." So we acknowledge that they are God's. Everything we have belongs to Him. And He is a loving Lord. He provides the resources to allow us to have these things in life. But they're for His glory. That way we can rest in the assurance that God is trustworthy. He is able to provide for every need. And we will discover, like Abraham, that if God has brought us all the way from Ur of the Chaldees to where we are now, He can certainly provide a washing machine for us. That's not a problem for Him, because He is the owner of everything. And we are at His command. We surrender to Him. We acknowledge our insufficiency and we acknowledge His sufficiency. What this does is it helps us to overcome our doubts and our uncertainties about who we are and what the future holds. It takes all the pressure off of us. Surrender and submission to God. We acknowledge His ownership, and it requires our submission. We are merely stewards. All we have belongs to Him. He allows us to use it. So by doing this, it assures God that we understand and we are trusting and relying upon Him. I'm not sure that we think about this enough, that we need to confess to God that He is the owner, that we see Him as that, and we surrender to Him as our Lord. We find that this does a lot for us to take away our doubts about what our place is. When we go back and think about Moses once again, and Moses at the burning bush, and God calling Moses to come and go down to Egypt, and Moses' response to God, he said, "Oh my Lord," that is Adonai, "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So Moses was having some of those same doubts like Abraham was having. How can I do this? I'm not able. I'm not adequate for this job. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." And so understanding that, Moses now is surrenders to God and goes with God there with him, and he leads the people. He goes to Pharaoh and brings the plagues of Egypt. But it helps him to overcome his doubts, that understanding that God is Adonai, He is Lord, He is Master, that He is able to put those words and guide those words for Moses that he is going to need to speak. We see that in the life of Gideon also in the book of Judges. It says there in Judges chapter 6 that the people of Israel were being devoured by the Midianites, plundering their land. And the Midianites and the Israelites were hiding out in the caves and in fear of the Midianites. And when God first came to Gideon, he was threshing the grain and storing it hiding it out from the Midianites, in effect. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Gideon had his doubts. He questioned God. He did not see how it was possible. But when he saw that God was Adonai, Lord, owner of all, he blew the trumpet and organized the people of Israel. And the amazing story we find in Judges chapter 7 that 30,000 Israelites came to do this battle. And there were 140,000 of the Midianites. But once God knew that Gideon truly saw him as Lord and would obey and surrender to his will, God instructed Gideon. He said, "We don't need those many men. All we need is 300 men. And Gideon trusted God, and with his 300 men, he defeated the Midianites. God defeated the Midianites because they recognized God as the Lord and the ruler. And it's not easy for us to see God as ruler and master always in our lives today because we have so many other things competing for that place. So many things going on in our lives that we can easily forget that God is the Lord, that He is the owner. Sometimes these moments in our lives, though, when something breaks, sometimes I almost believe that that's a good thing when the washing machine breaks down. When the car breaks down. Because that's when we stop and we suddenly realize He is the Lord. God, You are the owner. These are not our things, they're Your things. How are we going to get Your things fixed? And God is always faithful. He provides those things for us. But it's good for us to acknowledge that and stop and realize and see Him as the rightful owner and the rightful Lord of our lives. There's a difference, I believe, between acknowledging that and actually surrendering to Him. And the problem many people today, I think, is that we want God to do what His Word says He is going to do, but we don't give Him the right to own them. We have too many Christians today who want God to get us to heaven, but who don't want Him to own our lives here on this earth. But the fact is that unless we confess Him as Lord and owner, our ability to experience those blessings that He has given us or promised us are limited. Because we need to surrender our lives to Him and all we have. We like to use God's name, but and what He has given us without acknowledging His ownership. So God sometimes brings us into submission, or He has to bring us to a point of submission before He can fully use us. God can do a lot more with a few people who surrender to Him than He can with a whole lot of people who aren't willing to acknowledge Him this way. Because all He needed with Gideon was 300 men. God can accomplish great things through us. But first we need to surrender and confess Him as Lord and owner. So we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And when it comes to Jesus being the Lord of our lives, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And that is the equivalent of the Hebrew Adonai and Messiah. In the Greek language, it's Kyrios, but it is Lord. Let all the house of Israel know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need to confess Him as Lord. That is acknowledging He is the owner. And He's going to be the provider for us. Sometimes, though, we still struggle with giving Him this ownership, acknowledging this ownership. We still want to run our own lives independently of God. We confess Him as Lord, but then we turn right around and try to run our lives independent of Him. Whether it be our finances or our decisions or our plans, we want to be making our own plans and our own decisions without Him. So we need to acknowledge Him. We need to surrender to Him. Like the Apostle Paul did. He said, when he became a servant of Christ, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, we're even told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 that our bodies belong to God, that they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So when it comes to Adonai, there are three things that a person who understands him as Adonai does. They acknowledge, first of all, that he is the owner. They are servants of God. They are stewards of God. Secondly, he can supply all their needs. He is certainly able to do this. And that, therefore, we can do whatever he calls us to do. He will supply whatever ability we are lacking that is something that he would have us to do. He will supply that ability for us. There's a beautiful verse in Daniel 11, verse 32, where Daniel talks about this. He says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." People who know their God will carry out great exploits. So, once we understand who God is and what he desires from us in our lives, it takes away our doubts. It helps heal those in our fears and makes us more willing to serve. Understanding that we have his resources to help us. So the question is, who do you serve? Who are you serving? Are you serving Adonai, the Lord and Master, or are you serving yourself? When you look in your checkbook, what are your priorities? Is God the Lord of your life? What about your time? Is he the Lord of your time? Are you willing to give him the ownership and be content to be his steward? Stewardship is a process, as has been said, is the process of managing God's resources according to his plan for his glory. I like that. The process of managing God's resources according to his plan for his glory. So instead of seeing our own inadequacy, what we see is his ownership and his power. If he made your mouth, he can certainly use you to lead that prayer, to read scripture, to wait on the Lord's table, to be a servant, to use those abilities. God can give you that strength. He can help each one of us to be at his disposal if we're willing to surrender to him. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. I hope that these lessons are encouraging to you and help us to see God in his greatness. He is such an awesome God. He's such a great God. So powerful and so real in our lives. And able to come more and more closer to us and in our understanding of his greatness as we look at his name. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here today in subject, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.